Well, good evening, everyone. Time for another Bible class. We are in document 320 for just a moment this evening. That's document 32. We just finished a conclusion of divine guidance. And down at the bottom of the page, you'll see two corrected translations of James chapter 4. I thought that I would mention these as we then move into another verse. Here's how these two verses read. By the way, did I say, are you people needing a rebound? Have you been into things? Yeah, well, okay, let's have a rebound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth in your immutable word. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the opportunity as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. These two verses, as I mentioned, are verses 13 and 14, and they read this way. Come now, you reversionists who say, quote, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and shall work in that place about a year, and we shall engage in free enterprise, and we will make a profit. James makes this issue clear by insisting that they're going off half-cocked in verse 14. You two do not understand what kind of a life yours tomorrow, observing the ellipsis, and you two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. Maybe you have seen jets go by. I remember when I first observed this way back in the day when jets were observable, and everybody would would stop and look because jets were a new thing then. And they had this vapor trail, some of them did, behind them. And they would jet off into the far beyond and leave that smoke behind them. That's what we call it, was smoke. And then it would gradually, after a minute or so, begin to fade away. And that is the illustration that James is using here. You do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. The ellipsis is there because they need to learn how to fill in the blank. What they said in verse 13 is full of maybe-sos. And therefore, they're putting their stock in an idea which is solid. They intend to make money and are satisfied they will. But how they get around doing that is up in the air. And so that's what the ellipsis means. You've got a lot of maybe-sos here, and you need to learn how to fill in that blank. So the ellipsis is very important there. And therefore, you two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. And that brings us then to verse 15 and the good advice about what they ought to say. And yet what they ought to say was not resident in their inventory of ideas. And so a principle is where we left off our study midweek. It reads this way. If you do not have resident divine guidance from an inventory of biblical absolutes, then your ability to make good decisions from a position of biblical power is unavailable. And this brings us then to James 4:15. It reads this way in the New American Standard. Instead, you ought to say, and this is a quote from James, if, and that's aeon, if the Lord wills, that's an aorist active subjunctive of thelo. It means to desire, to intend, to design, or to decree. Therefore, if the Lord decrees is the best way to phrase this within the context we've been noting. If the Lord wills, or if the Lord decrees, we will live and also do this or that, and that's from the New American Standard. So let's take a look at verse 15. Well, it's kaput, so you have it in your notes here. Instead, you ought to say if, that's eon, the Lord wills, aorist active subjunctive of thelo, to desire, to intend, to design, to decree, and we will live and also do this or that. Point one, the phrase if the Lord wills refers to two doctrines. Number one is the divine decree The second is divine guidance. We took a little time to briefly review both of those in a couple of Bible classes previous, and you should all be familiar with the divine decree. It's an extremely important doctrine. That's where everything begins. That's where everything starts. That's where everything ends as far as we're concerned. And the decree contains absolute truth. It's what God's known from eternity past. Nothing in the decree changes. All is in the decree in eternity past, including your thoughts and concepts and ideas. Everything is known to God. There's never been a time when He did not know everything. And that's a very powerful concept. However, the flip side of that has to do with what you think, and therefore what you possess as a thought, whether it's just human viewpoint, Bible doctrine, establishment concepts, and so on. So these things include all that you know in any given moment of your personal lives. And so that is all in the divine decree. And then you're able to, let's say, aggrandize your inventory through Bible study. And that would be the second concept, which is divine guidance. The only way divine guidance can be acquired is through Bible study. And there is a system for this to aggrandize your inventory. It's all in a concept, and that concept has to do with Bible study. As a believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and in the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have His divine guidance and growing in grace. And so when you come to Bible class, for example, we have rebound and you can confess your sins. That means you're filled with the Spirit. And so hopefully as we go through the Bible class this evening, there may be some concepts and ideas and maybe a doctrine that will be refreshed for you and therefore facilitate that particular area of doctrine that you're going to need at some point. And so that's what we're into here, in trying to provide for you this evening some divine guidance. Now, the believer's ability to make good decisions from a position of strength depends entirely on his knowledge, recall facilitation, and the application of Bible doctrine. So if the Lord wills, He's speaking to you in verse 15 here. If the Lord wills is the concept. It begins, instead, you ought to say, who's He talking to? The two guys, the losers, in verse 15 and beyond, going backwards in the chapter. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. That is the divine decree. It's in the decree. It always has been in the decree. Our job is to figure out what God knows as far as His word and His leadership is concerned. Human viewpoint is no good. That's also in the decree because you have human viewpoint. You also have doctrine in your soul that you have learned personally, and that's in an inventory that gradually is moving forward or retrogressing. That has to do with how you function in your spiritual life. In your spiritual life, you have the opportunity to grow in grace through electronic contrivances. You also have the opportunity to do the same in live Bible classes, such as the one we have now. And so divine guidance is extremely important, and it needs to be exacerbated over time as you go to many Bible classes. The point is that when you're saved, the only thing you know is that you're saved and you go to heaven when you die. That's the only thing you know, because that is the only concept that you've learned from the Word of God. That is the beginning point for your spiritual life. Everything you've known before that is maybe so's. But when the Holy Spirit teaches you something, and that is only possible for a believer filled with the Spirit, and therefore when He begins to inform you, you begin to grow in grace, and you accrue over time concepts and ideas and 11 categories of systematic theology. And some may think it a grind, but it's not a grind, it's a process. And anything that's a process means that it is going to accrue over time concepts and ideas in these 11 categories. And as you do this process, and you do so willingly and consistently, then you're adding to an inventory of immutable truths that do not vary. And that's an important concept. That's emeth and aletheia, the absolute truth that's found in the Word of God. So these two men in context have cooked up an idea to make a profit. They want to do that in free enterprise, but without any divine guidance, and the strategy they concoct is based on loosely conceived ideas, but minus absolutes. And so the minus absolutes, and I read the verse for you a moment ago in verse 14, they have a lot of maybe-sos, but they conclude from the maybe-sos that they will make a profit in free enterprise. And that is an absolute at the end of the verse. So they have an absolute, but it's maybe-sos up to that point. And James is, of course, bringing that to their attention. Now, what they do not consider, then, is divine approval. The plan they concocted in James 4, verse 13, is harum-scarum. It's careless, it's disorganized, and it is reckless. So they are free to execute their ill-conceived plan, but it is not one God would support. Therefore, James suggests they ought to consider asking, if the Lord wills, would he desire or intend or design or decree such a plan as theirs? That's a question. And therefore, since the question's been asked, what can possibly be the right answer? The right answer is an ellipsis. You do not even know how to ask God for anything because you don't know doctrine. And we're assuming these guys are saved because James is taking time with them. He would not be trying to help someone who didn't have the capacity to understand what he's trying to get across. So you're looking at two believers with, I'm calling it two believers, it's plural, so it could be three or 50, but I'm just saying it's two people, it's plural. So you got these two guys, and they have decided to do something, and they're going to make money. And therefore, that's the concept that we've run across here, and we learn a lot from these two men's ignorance. The ignorance is noted in the ellipsis. They did not know how to pursue making a living. They just made things up out of thin air and decided that the end of that ball game would be making money. And so they don't know where they're going. They've already attested to that. They don't know how long it will take. They don't know how long that will be. They don't know what kind of free enterprise they'll engage, but they'll do that, discover that later. But they do know that they will make money. And it may take as much as a year or maybe so, maybe a little less, maybe a little more. They don't really know anything. And that's why James leaves that ellipsis, because they need to learn how to fill in that blank. Now, let that be a warning to each of us. We do not have prophecy. We can learn prophecy, whatever is found in Scripture, and whatever prophecy is located there, then you can count on the fact it will come to pass. But you do not have the gift of prophecy. And as a result of that, you remain ignorant of what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Or will you drift off and go to sleep, as many people do in our Bible classes? Or will you be able to gut it out for another, let's say, 45 minutes? And then what happens? You'll get on the freeway out there. There are people out there ready and prepared to kill you with big cars they have at 70 miles an hour. And so you don't know if you'll live through going wherever you need to go tonight. Why? Because you don't have prophecy. And if you don't have prophecy, then one of the things you need to maybe consider is studying the Word of God will give you some idea of what's going to happen to you in your life in the future. What would that be? Well, the first thing is grow in grace. And as you grow in grace, you will not have prophecy, but you will have some idea of what the devil's world presents and what the Word of God provides. And therefore, you have a defense department that you can accrue over time, as well as being able to apply it when necessary. So the situation concocted by these men has not resulted in them considering several doctrines. They have not considered whether their idea, as nebulous as it is contained in God's divine decree or the doctrine of divine guidance. And therefore, the question arises, have they even given any thought to their own soul? The soul, although saved, the soul is vacuous. Vacuous in the sense they don't have doctrine. Vacuous in the sense they don't have absolutes. vacuous in the sense that studying Scripture gives you information that you can use, although without the gift of prophecy. But you are given guidance, and therefore the Word of God guides you in your decision-making. Although you do not have a gift of prophecy, you do have doctrine as a way you are guided by the Word of God. And the more doctrine you have, therefore the better decisions you can make from a position of strength. So the human soul is imputed to the biological life of each individual at physical birth and includes the following essence. Now I'm going to try to make this thing work again and see what I can do. Oh, good. I wanted to get the essence of the soul. We're going to go through this, and I need the picture there so you can see that invisible thing that you possess. You have a soul, and it has some categories. Therefore, it's called an essence. First of all, man is aware of his own existence and is able to relate to both animate life and inanimate life. You can read about this in Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. This is called self-consciousness. You know who you are. You can look in a mirror and say, oh, I recognize myself. So that's self-consciousness. Mentality comes next. Unless there's something wrong with you physically, with your brain and so on, and you have just a normal person, then you have mentality. And so that's defined as follows. Self-consciousness requires the thinking part of the human soul and is made up of two parts. First of all, the mind. That's recollection, memory, feeling, perception, thinking, willing, and reasoning. Second part, the heart, made up of a frame of reference, memory, vocabulary, categories, norms and standards, and ultimately application. The reference that you can pursue there is Matthew 22:37. Then you have volition. It's free, by the way. Not a lot of things in life that are really free, but this is. You have free will. It's called free will because it is free. Volition is the capacity we have to make decisions, and we do so independently. You are free, and you do it often, every day, all day long. Use your free will to make decisions. You are an independent decision-making machine. They can be good or bad or indifferent. So volition. A man has the option to be positive or negative toward anything in life. So there are many options. And among the options, there is oftentimes presented a yes or a no. I like that, I don't like that. However you would arrange your thinking regarding an issue, your volition is free to make a decision. Free will then refers to the sovereignty of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. Now, there is no divine intervention. In other words, you don't stand under a tree and wait for God to blast a lightning bolt and give you something. The only divine intervention you have available to you is Bible study. And you can learn things you don't previously know by studying Scripture under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and a pastor teacher at a local church or an electronic contrivance. But that is the only way that your free will can understand, acquire, apply, retain, etc., information from Scripture. That is absolute truth, and once you learn it, it is yours as long as you facilitate it. Very important concept. So again, free will refers to the sovereignty of humans to make choices that are not determined by prior causes or by divine intervention. This volition by divine intervention, I mean this. You can go to Bible class. That doesn't mean that what is communicated is something that you accept. Or maybe you drift off and don't hear anything. That's fine for some people. I used to go to sleep in front of the colonel. But it was because I had a job that got me up at 3 in the morning. And by the time I got to Bible class at 7 at night, I was a whipped dog. And occasionally, somewhere around the neighborhood of about 8:20-something is when I would drift off. But I would grow the thumbnail a little bit long, and I would gouge it in my finger trying to stay awake. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But I understand from conversations with him later on that he not only understood, but there are other people in the congregation that were drifting off too. And you're not drifting off. What you need is sleep. And you can't learn anything while you're asleep. Therefore, the human volition in the soul is independent and the central element in resolving the angelic conflict before the divine court of appeals. You can see that in Galatians 3:26, but we have an entire study on the divine court of appeals. It starts in eternity past and ends in eternity future. It's called time. Starts in eternity, then there's time, and then it ends in eternity. And there's a verdict at the end. Fourth category is the conscience. Oh my. This is the police department of the soul that evaluates information presently contained in the inventory of the soul's norms and standards. Note the word inventory. You either have doctrine in your soul or you don't. And the inventory expresses the doctrine that you know. You cannot apply what you do not know. And so you have a conscience. And the conscience, therefore, has to be informed. Now, the conscience is functioning as, for an unbeliever, you obviously understand. They have a conscience. They make decisions based on the principles that they, let's say, apply. They possess it, and they recall it, and then they apply it. And it may be to rob the Chase Manhattan. You see, whatever the decision is, that's your volition. And therefore, your conscience allows you to do certain things. And some people have a conscience that's so, let's say, out of whack that they freely use their conscience, as distorted as it is, to justify doing things that are absolutely wrong and sometimes criminal. So that's Luke 24:16 is a reference there. Jesus reveals himself post-resurrection to the end of chapter 24. That's Luke 24:16, and you can read all the way to verse 24. In the chapter 24, verse 16 in chapter 24. And then there's a note here. Emotion is very important to observe this. Emotion is not part of soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. The soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness or the latter from the sin nature. Now, the stream of consciousness can have some positive things in it, like establishment viewpoint, for example. And then, of course, there's doctrine, but sometimes emotion intercedes in a person's recall so that even though they go into the stream of consciousness and find there some establishment or doctrinal ideas, but they misapply it. So this whole thing called volition is really a bear. So it is from the believer's soul essence that he is able through spiritual growth to develop a number of doctrines with which volition can apply. It is a slow process at first. Rookies, that means they believed in Christ. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily the filling. They don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Haven't been taught that. But 1 John 1:9 would tell them if they heard it mentioned by someone or in a Bible class. And so that says, you confess your sins to the Father, and by having done so, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, you can be receptive to the teaching of the Word of God and its contents. So that's the idea there. So we have the soul essence idea that, of course, is associated with that. And by introducing this, and especially for these two men that we're noting, It's a slow process to learn how to think and therefore select and therefore apply. You have a lot of information. Even the unbeliever has a lot of information he can consult, not necessarily doctrine, but he does have an inventory of ideas. And the only hope he has is to trust that maybe a good decision can possibly be made. But someone who's just believed in Christ, let's just hope they have good establishment viewpoint, because when it comes to doctrinal viewpoint, they have virtually nothing. That principle has to be forced home. Because you show up at church, because you were saved 2 days ago, doesn't mean that you are a functional Christian. You are not. You can only be a functional Christian when you know doctrine. And you sit down and you shut up and you fake it till you make it. And the only way you can be functional as a Christian is to learn doctrine. You possess it in your soul. You recall it because it's facilitated. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that you have learned. And therefore, you may select a pertinent concept and apply it to your personal life. But you are applying the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. And the more doctrine you learn, the more powerful your decisions can become. So it's a slow go. And so the church was founded in Acts chapter 2. And that's the classroom for Christianity. And there's no other way to do it. We have all these fancy things we can do in the 21st century electronically, but still the principle remains the same. Whether you're in the building or not, you're in church, and you're listening to the communication of the Word of God. And whether you accept it or reject it is your issue from your volition. So to repeat, it is from the believer's soul essence that he is able, through spiritual growth, to develop a number of doctrines with which volition can apply. See, volition is the issue, and application is the result. It is a slow process at first, but over time, the Holy Spirit will increase your inventory of divine guidance to consult for application, which is the ultimate end in all of this. So this is the accumulation of divine guidance that may be referred to as the will of God or that which He has decreed. So here are some passages that illustrate this. Let's start with Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will continually lead you. He will feed you even in parched regions. Note that good positive concept in a negative environment. He will continually lead you. He will feed you even in parched regions. What is a parched region? A bad situation? An uncomfortable environment? Strange goings on? That's where you need the doctrine. He will give you renewed strength. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring that continually produces water, even though you're in a parched region. Think family reunion. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 3. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The heart there makes reference to soul essence, and you can see that on the board, by the way. The essence of the soul. Verse 2, for they will provide a long and full life, and they will add well-being to you. Do not let truth, that's emeth, and mercy, keseth, which is faithfulness. So we have emeth, which is truth, and you have the Greek word, Hebrew word keseth, which is faithfulness. Do not let truth and mercy leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Well, that's speaking of long-term memory. when you go to Bible class, the 11 categories of systematic theology, you may be versed in some level of recall in all 11 categories. But there's a long way to go to become expert. That's why when you go to school, whether in grammar school or senior high school or university or graduate school, when you start out, the professor has to understand, the teacher or the professor has to understand that the people are there for the first day out. And they wouldn't be in the class if they knew the subject. They sit in the chairs. I remember I sat in a lot of chairs, and there was a professor or a teacher up in the front of the room. And it wasn't long before he really understood that I didn't know anything about the subject. And I was comforted to know that nobody else really did to a great degree. Otherwise, why would they be in the room? So I began to see this in a divine way when I got serious about the Word of God. I was in the cradle role at the first church. I mean, I've been a Baptist ever since I was born. And so I was able to go to all these Baptist church meetings forever. Now, I can't tell you I learned a whole lot, but it was a smidgen here and there. But I can tell you that once I left that church, I didn't take a lot of doctrine with me. And it's all my fault. I'm sure that the teaching was done, but I didn't focus. And if the teaching was good, bad, or indifferent, I don't know because I wasn't interested. But you do show up. That's the important thing. But when I finally got tipped off that something really important was going on in this thing called the Bible, and that there was a system that would enable you to learn absolute truth that does not deviate left or right, and if you know it, you can not only recall it and apply it, but God will honor it. And the more that you know, and the more that you retain, and the more that you facilitate, the more powerful your application will become, not only as you learn it, but as you aggrandize it. And it's powerful to be able to recall absolute truth and do that in an application to resolve issues you confront in your personal lives. It is immutable. And that's the idea. So application was the point there. So this is the accumulation of divine guidance that may be referred to as the will of God or that which he has decreed. And here are some passages that illustrate this, and we therefore note. The concept, Isaiah 58:11, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 15. We noted the phrase, if the Lord has decreed, then we shall live. The future active indicative of za'o, the future tense, is prophetic in the sense that if the Lord so decrees, then we shall remain alive. And this is followed by one of two things suggested and introduced by the future active indicative of the verb poieo, which means to do. What they will do in the future is not specified, just actions described as this or that. So nothing is really solid there. This is the object of the future active indicative of poieo. It means to do. And here's James 4:15 in expanded translation. So let me see if I can get that back up on the wall for you. That looks like it. James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if, that's eon, if the Lord has decreed, that's aorist active subjunctive of thelo, it means to desire, to intend, to design, we shall both live. That's a nomic aorist future active indicative of za'o. It's prophetic. And in the future accomplish this nomic aorist future active indicative of poieo, which is prophetic. Or accomplish that, which echinus, one that is far away, as mature believers. So that's James 4:15. Now, without the commentary in black, let's read it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord has decreed, we both we shall both live and in the future accomplish this or accomplish that as mature believers. There's an if clause there. If the Lord has decreed. So that the word if starts this thing off, eon. If the Lord has decreed. So what happens when he decrees something? It's absolutely true. It's in the decree, the divine decree. You can trust it. So we have the if, though. What if is this? What condition is the if? Well, listen to this. If the Lord has decreed, aorist active subjunctive, a desire to intend to design. So he's decreed something. It's in the divine decree. Okay? And in the future accomplish this or accomplish that as mature believers. Now this is James trying to get across to these guys, at least two of them, about what they're into. What is the this or the that? Well, there are many thises and thats in what they're trying to do, and nothing is an absolute. But he's trying to get across to them, instead you ought to say, if the Lord has decreed. They haven't consulted the Lord. Bible study. He's got a church. Have they shown up? And if so, are they taking notes, reviewing the notes, applying what they've learned? Apparently not. So this is his dressing down, actually. All right, some principles. Principles on the Greek future tense in James 4:15. And I'll leave the verse up on the board. Principles on the Greek future tense, point one. The Greek future tense is primarily an indicative tense referring to reality so that the element of time in the future is emphasized. Why that? Because we live in the future. What I just said is in the past. What I'm about to say next is in the future. And then whammo, then I say it. You cannot prophesy in your mind what I'm going to say an entire minute from now. I'll be bloviating about something, maybe reading something off the page, but you do not know what I'll be saying or doing. I may even quit and walk out the room. You don't know what's going to happen on any given second. You have got to inculcate concepts and ideas that are absolutes that you can use in your decision making, and those absolutes have to be trustworthy, and that would be the Word of God. So the Greek future tense is primarily an indicative tense referring to reality so that the element of time in the future is emphasized. The future also signifies the character of a verbal idea, but instead of presenting progress as the leading idea, it presents a general significance as being indefinite. You make up things all you want to, but whatever you decide you're going to do or whatever concept or idea that you're considering, it is indefinite unless the text says it is absolutely true, and that's aletheia and emeth. Live your life with whatever you can find that are absolutes. But here's what you got to know. You can check, you can do dot the I's and cross the T's. You can do all the research you want to do. You can consult others. Go through all of the, let's say, checkpoints in order to arrive at a decision, and then make a decision based on the research that you've done. Quite often, you're very successful in doing that, but on occasion, on some occasions, although all of the research you do, when it comes time for reality to, let's say, accrue and become, let's say, the desired end, it doesn't play out. What do you do then? I can tell you what you do. You can say, obviously, that was not in the decree. And then move your considerations to some other subject. Or maybe you can do some work and find out there are some concepts and ideas that are pertinent to this that you have not discovered. Now, do you have, therefore, the patience to go back and start over and say, are there some things that I missed? Did I leave something out? Could be that. So you may start over, taking what you do know to be applicable. And then consider the idea that maybe there are other concepts and ideas and principles that you of which you are ignorant, and that you need to reconsider those and do some research to see if there's something very important that you had not considered, and then try again. But the thing that gives you comfort is the immutability of the divine decree. And just because something doesn't work doesn't necessarily mean that your idea is not a good one. You may need to do more research. But you plug away at this. If it's an idea that you think is important and needs to be at least considered, then maybe you'll invest a little more time in seeing what you missed that has a pertinent impact on what you want to accomplish. All future tenses are not as simple as the future tense in English, which signifies something that will occur in the future, often indicated by the word shall. In the Greek language, the future tense originates from the aorist subjunctive. Therefore, the force of the aorist subjunctive in Greek moves into the future tense and survives there. I'll repeat that. In the Greek language, the future tense originates from the aorist subjunctive. Therefore, the force of the aorist subjunctive in Greek moves into the future tense and survives there. This means we have a problem every time we come to a future tense in the Greek New Testament. It's different from the future tense in English. So the aorist tense indicates a narrative event in past time. The aorist tense indicates a narrative event in past time. The future tense anticipates an event in future time. See, it's future. This requires us to inquire why this is important. So the future tense is different in Greek than it is in English. The two verbs we're addressing in James 4:15 are nomic aorist futures and may be expressed this way. Down in the middle here, you see we both shall live, etc. Can you see that? That's what we have on the paper here. We shall both live, nomic aorist future active indicative of za'o, which is prophetic. This is a nomic aorist future. We shall both live and in the future accomplish this. Nomic aorist future active indicative of poieo, which is prophetic, or accomplish that. Accomplish this or that. So it's prophetic here. It's something that may or may not occur in the future. We shall both live and in the future accomplish this. The this is not certified. It's one idea. Or accomplish that. That's what James is suggesting. Get involved in the divine decree. Get some ideas. But as you do so, be flexible enough, because what you're going to wind up doing could be this or it could be that. And when you start out, in the example I gave you a minute ago, things didn't play out for you. That was potentially a this. But what if it's a that? You don't know. So are you willing to go through the process again? Or buy into the fact it was a bad idea? You don't know because you're not a prophet. What if there's something that you didn't consider because you had no idea that it was pertinent? The thing that I'm trying to get across to you here, and that what we see in this context, and the people that James is really trying to get some doctrine into their souls, is that they are not good thinkers. They've obviously been going to his Bible classes, but they haven't been concentrating. And then they've decided to make money, and the way they're going to make money is through a process that has no absolutes. Yet they're convinced they'll wind up making money. And James is trying to say, maybe it's a that. Maybe it's not a this. What if it's a that? Because of the concept we see in the Greek here, it's off in the future. There's no question this is a future event. They've got to spend at least a year to get to where they're going to wind up making the money. They attested to that. So the expanded translation of the verse indicates that the believer who advances to spiritual maturity will experience and enjoy the benefits of the super grace life. So now we have, again, and this is summing it all up, James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, okay, what is James saying to these two guys? This is something you ought to say. If the Lord has decreed, see, that's an absolute there. Aorist, active, subjunctive, we talked about that, of thelo, to desire, to intend, to design, to decree. So if the Lord has decreed is the best way to translate this. We shall both live and in the future accomplish this or accomplish that as mature believers. Got it? He comes back to them and he says, there are possibility here that what you're trying to do is not going to work out. You need more information. You're making decisions on maybe so's. So again, verse 15, instead, see that? You ought to say if. If sort of hangs out there, you see. So it's going to be, if is going to wind up being two things. If the Lord has decreed, we shall both live and in the future accomplish this. Nomic aorist, future active indicative of poieo, which is prophetic, or, and we could stick an if in here, or if otherwise, accomplish that. Echinus. Something that is far away from what we originally considered as mature believers. Okay. Now we've had these two guys and we've been on them for a few Bible classes. And we know that they're out of whack. But what James is trying to do is talk to these two guys and get them to consider the fact that they're going off half-cocked. You come to Bible class, you don't pay attention, and if you do, you don't understand it correctly, and you misapply it, and so on. And now you come out in the clear light of day and decided this, that, and the other thing. Details on the super grace life. God's decree and the believer's advance. I continue to reiterate how important the divine decree is. You get that in your mind. It's absolute. God knows absolutes. It's in the divine decree. He decreed these things in eternity past, including every thought, decision, and action in your life in eternity past. He has known you since then. Point one, God's omnipotence knows all that is knowable from eternity past. Now, let me put this a period there. I want to reiterate this. When you go back to point one, there are 10 words there. Now, we could pause and we could argue about this until we got hoarse. But that is what the doctrine of the divine decree is all about. If you understand that doctrine, then you have made a huge advance in your spiritual life. the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Coexist. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to manage you through your free will to achieve the objective that he desires for you in your life. And the only way that that can occur is since you are a member of his royal family through faith alone in Christ alone, he wants to lead you in a manner that is, directs you in the right path. And the only way that that can occur is through the inculcation and facilitation of the Word of God. That's the only way to do that. And there are believers, because of faith in Christ, in this country right now who do not have a clue about what's going on in this client nation. And we have a clue. We know that this is the dark side at the tail end of a client nation. How it plays out, we don't know, because we're not prophets. Jesus Christ controls history. But they don't have a clue about what's going on, but we do. We've seen it in the Old Testament with the priest nations that all failed. We've seen it in the New Testament with client nations which have all failed except this client nation, and it's on the ropes. How does all of this play out? Do all of the boring Bible classes that you've been through in your period as a believer and in this church and others, maybe hopefully like it, have you made any progress in understanding the current zeitgeist? If you've been along all the way and adding to your inventory of ideas all along the way, then you are up to speed on evaluating the current zeitgeist. And I'm just telling you, summed up in one phrase, we're observing law west of the Pecos. That's the summary. And what are you going to do? But there's nothing you can do. You don't know what the future is going to bring. Is it going to be a plague? What about the babies? Babies are not going to have any food here in a few weeks. You're talking about when you get a bunch of mamas upset. That'll be something to watch. They're running out of baby food. I saw it on TV tonight. There's some store that's got a small inventory of baby food, and it's selling for something like $200 per item. So if you have maybe $1.50 on you and you need something for your baby, you say, well, that'd be $200. Some people without the $200 may bring guns. But I want to tell you something. What has occurred over the last almost 2 years is simply real life experience of what happens at the end of a client nation and its fall. And nothing, this is nothing out of the ordinary. It's not. Why do you think all those people in Europe fell? Because they were all had gathered around and started going to Bible classes and blah, blah, blah. No, they left the church. They left doctrine. And so the small group that was left over had to move east. So you know the whole story there. What we're looking at here is the divine decree. So the divine decree is pointing us back to Europe. Look at that. Do the research. Go to your scriptures. Go to the books you can buy. Read what happened in those societies that were client nations and then fell. And the remnant had to move off and away, primarily east. Everybody had to go east until they got to the Atlantic Ocean. Then where do you go? Of all places, Massachusetts. Well, I think I'm at point four. Oh, I'm just at two. Believers have the opportunity to grow in grace and enjoy the earthly benefits of the sophisticated spiritual life. Some advance partially, some fully, and some not much at all, yet Yet this, all are saved. So many who are saved have lost the thought. And if you've lost the thought, you can't play in this game. All of the Bible classes that were available over the decades, you were free to come to the Bible class or electronic contrivance, but you decided not to. And what you'd really wanted to do was to go and just feel good about yourselves and be with others who felt good about themselves and maybe read some poems, whatever the claptrap goes on in these so-called Christian churches other than boring Bible classes. The last thing any of you need to ever do is whine. You do not have the authority to whine. Other people throughout history, from the Jews to the Gentiles to the present day, they've been believers in every classification that you can think of up to this day have been those who have lost the thought and the remnant had to move on. So here we are. And we find this kind of thing, this concept is found right here. We're not prophets, but we can look into past history to see what loss of thought created for the Jews and the Gentiles. We know what's going on and we know the end game. If something doesn't occur that Jesus Christ is going to provide for us. Maybe it's mad mamas whose babies are starving. Maybe they're the ones that are going to, you know, they're fussing at a bunch of justices now because they came down with some kind of decree, illegally released or whatever it was, I'm told. Now it's down to the babies. I think they're going to need to find out some food for those babies because these mamas are going to get together somewhere and they're going to let it be known, you will find the baby food for us or all hell will break loose. The one thing you can't do is mess with a mama with a baby. That may be the group that pulls us out of the fire as mad mamas. In verse 15, James is emphasizing that the benefits of super grace life are available to every believer, but each person must grow in grace to every level of spiritual advance to enjoy the benefits available to those in spiritual maturity. Therefore, the believer's advance in the spiritual life is made possible by the grace of God. The benefits are available, but contingent upon the believer's advance in time. Therefore, the sophisticated life is the product of God's grace provision in concert with the believer's advance in time. Doctrine is available. The word is communicated by prepared pastors. Those who avail themselves to that system of teaching will grow in grace if positive. The advance to super grace results in fabulous blessings in time and in eternity. The blessings are available to every believer, but only those who make the spiritual advance accrue the privileges associated with spiritual maturity. Well, we've run out of time. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us for application in our personal lives. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.